1, I would like to encourage you to stand here for a moment while we read the Word of God today. In John chapter 1, I'm going to preach something they call the birth of the sons of God. The birth of the sons of God. And John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege that is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl that can understand and comprehend. They can become your children. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for just being a wonderful Savior. We ask you, Father, that if anyone in this room today may not know you, that this could be the day they could be born and be one of your children. And as you declared in your scriptures, that someone could be born today and become a son of God. And for those that know you already, may the preaching of the cross be power unto their lives, as you said it would in 1 Corinthians. Bless now this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. This is a familiar passage. If you read the Bible many times at all, and I think I've even preached this message, and I remember, but thank God for the Word of God. You know, every message is a good message if it's a Bible. So I hope I'm trying to stay true to the Bible. So I pray that, again, if you are saved, it'll re-encourage your heart. If you're not saved, and I hope you know that God loves you and he wants you to be saved. He wants to be your heavenly Father. That's what he wants for all of us. And thank God for his goodness and his grace. First thing I want you to know is we're looking basically at verse number 12. And we read the verses. We talked about Jesus being the true light in verse number 9. And the Bible explains to us that when Jesus came into the world did not know him. In verse 10, it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And imagine not knowing and understanding or comprehending your Creator. In verse 11, he said he came into his own. Came in primarily the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But he gives us good news in verse number 12. The Bible tells us here, but as many. So the emphasis today is not on those who did not receive him, but those that did receive him. In verse 12, the Word of God says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was thinking about just the joy of being a parent, you know, and just as I mentioned, on Thursday, being able to spend the day with Lara in Buffalo, and how the Bible talks about, you know, and it's a joy to be a parent and to have a child to invest your life in and pour your life into. And here we're talking about that as many as receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have the distinct and unique privilege to be a son of God, a child of the perfect Heavenly Father, a child of our Creator of everything. And so we're not talking about some light relationship here. This is beyond religion. This is beyond just being a part of some group or organization. This is something wonderful and unique and something to be excited about, because, you know, I thank God for my father, you know, and my father wasn't perfect in many ways, but I thank God for him and the time they invested in me, and even to know that my father cared about me. And, you know, as a child, you think of when you're a child, when your parents or think well of you in just the littlest ways is encouragement to you. I remember a few years ago, I was talking about some basketball player. I think they were pros, or some, maybe somebody that I went to high school with and pros. I can't remember exactly who it was, and I was telling them, I said, yeah, they were good, and they were, and I said, I think they were better than me. And my dad says, he said, yeah, but they couldn't shoot that ball like you could. You know, I remember even as a grown man, just thinking that my dad noticed something that I did, even as insignificant as that seemed, that he noticed something like that. And what I'm trying to point out is the magnitude of just a father's love or a parent's love. And God, remember we talked about a few weeks ago from the scriptures, that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You know, God remembers every good thing that we do. And the Bible says our sins and iniquities he remembereth no more. And thank God for a heavenly father and a parent like that. And we joy in that. But in the scriptures here, it's trying to point us that this is a good thing here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And, you know, it's good to be a parent of royalty, man. There are privileges of that. You know, there's a lot of obstacles probably too in this world. If you were Prince William and Princess Kate, their child, I mean, they're going to have a lot of opportunities, right? They're going to have a lot of wealth. They're going to have a lot of people that don't like them just because who they're born unto, right? You know, because people will be envious. And people going to say, you know, man, I just can't believe it. That's just not fair. They got all this, and they got wealth, they got fame, and all they did nothing for themselves except but their parents happened to be prince and princess. That's kind of like being a child of God, you know, because we're saved by grace through faith. So God did it all. He did all the work. And so everything good about us is himself. And we thank God for that. You know, because the great thing about that is, since God is eternal and his power never fades, that means because of being one of his children, there's always a strength and a power within us. And thank God for that as well. But in verse number 23, the Bible speaks to us and to give us some clarification about really how to become a son of God, what it means to become a son. And in verse 13, it tells us three different things that how you do not become a son of God. And that's what we're going to look at. It tells us in verse 13, first of all, which were born not of blood. So to become a son of God, it's not by blood. And what it's talking about, it's talking about relationship. You know, people, you're not born a son of God by just a Christian heritage. By my wife not being saved, our children do not automatically become Christian. It doesn't transfer through the blood. We wish it did, and if you're a Christian parent, you wish it did also. You wish that if you're a Christian parent and you're saved by the grace of God, you wish by just the very virtue of your children being born, they're automatically saved by the grace of God. But the Bible tells us here that it's not by blood. It doesn't just transfer through. They have to make their own decision. And I can think of different times, and people automatically assume that people, I've heard people say, I've asked people, well, tell me when you got saved, when you were born again. I said, well, I've been saved all my life. I said, my parents were Christian. Well, the Bible, that sounds like a good thought. And again, there are many things my children do inherit from me. Unfortunately, most of them the bad things. But the great thing is, God says, that doesn't matter as many as received him. See, that sounds like bad news at the onset. But what if your parent was a derelict or whatever, some type of unscrupulous person? You wouldn't want to be condemned and receive that eternally either. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hold your place just a minute. Turn to John chapter 8. We see some people here that are operating under that same assumption that it came through the blood and how Jesus came to clear that up. But in John chapter 8, notice what the Bible says. Beginning in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, if you notice, if you do mark in your Bible, you might consider underlining the word, because it doesn't say if you continue in my work, then are you my disciples indeed. It said if you continue in my word. That does not mean as a child of God we do not do works. The verification is not the works, it's to continue in the word, because we've read often, because the Bible says in the book of Matthew, many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast devils out in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So as a matter, we must continue in the word. And it says, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we see he was speaking to those Jews here, and notice their response here. And they answered, we be Abraham's seed. So we're descendants of Abraham. How are you speaking to us about freedom? Because is it not true that since we're Abraham's seed, are we not already free? Are we not already made free? What are you talking about here? And Jesus answered them, verily, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So by the way, that's everybody. And the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And so every man, we're all born in sin. Was it Romans 5 tell, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. In fact, James chapter 2, verse number 10, it said, if ye shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. That's what keeps us from condemning one another. Because we, like, well, for instance, if I said all my life I kept 9 commandments, never failed in 9 commandments, and I just failed in 1. According to James chapter 2, verse number 10, I'm guilty of all of them. That keeps me from, and that, by the way, that's not been the case, unfortunately. That keeps me from thinking and saying that, let's say you violated 7 of them. That keeps me from saying I'm better than you. Because I keep the whole law offending one point, I'm guilty of all. And God lets us know that because we all need the same Savior. And we all need the same degree of salvation. It comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now notice what it says here next of all. It says here, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. The servant is not going to abide forever because the servant of sin. But the Son, notice his capital S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Son abideth ever. If the Son, remember we read in John 1, but his many to receive him. The him is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Son therefore should make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Remember, Jesus is the word. We read that in John chapter 1. Now you think, why would not Jesus came into his own, but they want to kill him? How sad that is. And they did not want the word. They did not want the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule over them. So we can give her to him, and we continue on in trusting in our seed, trusting in our relationship, trusting in our bloodline that leads to Abraham, and we can continue without a Savior. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your Father. Now that's getting kind of harsh there. What is he talking about? Well, he clarifies. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So he said, no, I'm not talking about you being the seed of Abraham. He said, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This is not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So now they're claiming allegiance to God, but, you know, Jesus and God are the same, right? If they knew the Father, then they would know Jesus Christ. He's, even with all their, I wouldn't say Christian, but their religious heritage, they still don't know the Father. And Jesus is trying to help them here. And he's trying to free them, believe it or not, because remember John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he's trying to bring them salvation by letting them understand their condition. And verse 41 again, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Of course, Satan, we understand, is a liar. He deceived Adam and Eve from the very beginning of time, caused them to doubt what God was saying. God had provided them every bounty of every tree of the garden for their good. And Satan lied to them and said, every tree except one is not enough. You need all. And he lied to them, and because of them, again, Romans 5 told, wherefore but one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So we're not born by blood here. He's explaining to even who God declared his own people here, that they're not born by blood. It doesn't come down through the bloodline. To become a son of God, it doesn't come through the bloodline of human individuals. Number two, the birth of the Son of God, they're not born by the will of the flesh. Looking at verse 13 of John 1, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And this is, and I call this one by resolution. This is not saying, I'm going to be strong enough to get it done. I'm going to just do and become saved. Because that's the will of the flesh. You know, you just don't say, I want to be a child of God, and it just happens. God gave the way. Again, we already said the way. We read it in verse 12. But as many as received him. You know, you can have a strong will, and you can desire to want to be one of God's children. But Jesus is the door, the Bible tells in John, the book of John also. We must enter in by the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in John chapter 1. Turn to Titus chapter 3 just for a moment. Book of Titus, toward the end of your Bible there. Find it right after the book of Timothy. Book of Titus, chapter number 3. So we're not born by the will of the flesh. Not strong resolution. That's why, you know, before I got saved, I knew Jesus Christ was the answer. But I kept wanting to do enough to be a child of God instead of just trust in Christ alone. I didn't want to receive Jesus alone as everything he did for me. But in Titus chapter 3, notice what the Bible says beginning verse number 1. It said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Why did God appear? Well, he tells us why he appeared. Not by works. God didn't appear because of our works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of the regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by works that you have done. It's not by resolution. You can't determine and be strong enough or smart enough to say, I'm going to be a child of God. I'm going to be a son of God. No, that's not how the birth takes place. Many people have tried for years to approach to God. I've read different books of different things, people, how they would try to perform great sacrifices to get an approach to God. But God's not interested in those. To do that is to minimize the reality of what Jesus Christ, his son, did for us. Turn back a little bit toward your left in the Bible, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Well, let's start in verse 4, actually, keep the context here. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, mercy is something that's extended to someone that's more powerful than you are. That's something you can't get for yourself. God gives mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if we could boast, we would boast. If we could say that if I could say that I saved myself, I would take credit for it. That was one thing that hindered me from being saved, because I thought I could work enough and do enough to impress God. So finally, he would say that I'm one of his. No, that's not it. He said, you have to give up on trying to be mine and trust the work of my son, Lord Jesus Christ, because not by resolution, it's not by works. Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it's not by works. Because if it was by works again, he tells us right here, if we don't believe it, we would boast about it. And that's and I want you to think about this. One of the things that keeps a child of God humble is that the Bible says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, and I was talking to somebody this last night. You know, one of the great things about trying to live a life of grace is number one, it's being saved by grace. But number two is, if you walk in grace, that means that every day you can't attribute anything to yourself. It's always to the glory of God. But the good thing about that is also that that means whatever God needs you to do, it's not based on your ability. It's based on God's ability. Because if you're saved by grace through faith, then this walk that God wants you to live today is also by grace, undeserved kindness or favor, through faith. Because anybody ever feel like you're so weak, you can't accomplish God's will? That ever happened to anybody? Anybody feel that? All right. And so the great thing is, it's by grace, through faith. If you believe the Bible, you couldn't save yourself, right? And so you can't live today by yourself. You need the grace of God. And so that opens the door of endless possibilities. Because anybody here grant themselves, anybody here in the room give themselves eternal life? Anybody in the room give themselves an eternal relationship with God? Will we agree that's beyond our power to do that? So that means that what everything that God leads us to do, since he said, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, that's the way we live every day. And number one, that keeps us from attributing praise to ourselves and glory to ourselves, and it keeps us to be patient, long-suffering with people as well, because we recognize that, hey, we didn't save ourselves. God did. It's the grace of God. And it also realize when God has something before us that we need supernatural power, hey, nothing greater than being saved. Nothing lasts longer than being saved, does it? It's eternal life, right? And so then that means by the grace of God, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengthens me. So we're not born by the will of the flesh. Number three, we're back in our text here in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, talking about the birth of the Son of God. We see, number one, they're not born by blood. It's not by relationship. Number two, they're not born by the will of the flesh. That's resolution or strong constitution. We're just going to do it. And number three, they're not born of the will of man. Read in verse 13 again. Which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So it's not nor the will of man. And I call this in religion. Or religion. Because man likes to establish his own way of serving God. Even myself. When I say with the Bible, I can pick out a pretty good way that I think to do things. Hey, in fact, the Bible tells in Proverbs 19, verse 21, that there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God gave us the word of God to govern us, you know. And anybody ever been serving God in such a way, and all of a sudden you read in the Bible, and you realize, oh, that's not the way I'm supposed to do that. That happened to anybody in here besides me? Anybody that's not afraid to raise your hand? Okay, all right. So, anyway, so about four of us in here, but that's okay. A group of chips space, it's all right. But here's the reality. That happens because without even trying to do so, we can sometimes head a direction that's not the way God wants us to go. So we have the scriptures, and we have the word of God, we have the church of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God. God, Jesus, those things together to guide us into his will, and salvation, of course, being the foundation of everything, we must understand it's not by the will of man. The will of man doesn't get it done. Matthew 23, hold your place, we'll come back to John in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 23, notice what the Bible says here. Matthew 23, Jesus here dealing with some very religious people here, trying to get them, and by religious, I mean they really had in check rules and regulations. They were consistently faithful and law in every way they thought they should do things. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost seat, uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But notice what Jesus says here. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master. He said, don't look to any man to establish how you're going to approach me. There's one master. Even as a pastor, the Bible says whose faith follow. You never follow me. You follow the faith. That's why I preach the Bible. So you can look at the Bible and try to follow the faith. This is the faith. It's not me. Because I'm a fallible man. But it says, and be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And those, and all ye are brethren. So we're all brethren. Say the New Testament church is a body. You know, I was writing to someone that's a former member here this morning, and just told them how much you love them, and I just expressed, as you may not understand that, you may just look at what we have here. They were saved and baptized in the church and several years ago, and I said, you may just look at what we have as another religious group. I said, the Bible says the church is a body. And I said, and certainly a body can function like a member. If my hand gets cut off today, or I lose my foot today, I can live without my hand and without my foot. But you know what? I'll never be the same. And I expressed to this person that that though we can go on, we'll never be the same. And I just wanted to know what a precious part of the ministry they were while they were here. And we have to understand that. And see, we're all brethren. We're all part of that body. And it says here, next of all, and it says, and call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. So we don't call any man father, because there's only one. There's God. Why? Because that's something that religion does. Religion establishes people in hierarchy to govern the approach of God, whereas the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, which is Christ Jesus, right? Amen? Aren't you glad that in the midnight hour, that if you have a problem or concern, that you can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you may try to call me and my phone may be off. I could be sleeping and might not hear it. Hey, I might be broken, couldn't pay the phone bill. You know, I've had some of those times, you know. Thank God that you can go straight to the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so it's not the will of man here. He tried to express to them, hey, don't look to man. Don't call him Rabbi. Don't call him Master. There's one Master and there's one Christ. And notice what he said in verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The church that I was trained in and ordained in, we at the time, I think when I was about to be ordained, I think we had about 12 men that were sent out of the church. And different ones have been sent out through the years. And somebody asked my pastor, because we didn't have like your Bible college, you X number of years and you're done, X number of years and you're done. They asked my pastor one time, how do you know when a person is ready? He said, well, first thing we do, he said, we get behind who God is behind. We look and we watch their life and we see if their prayers are getting answered. And we examine those things and we see God behind them, then we get behind them. And so then we see who's serving the people of the church. And because those that are serving the people of the church, and he quoted them, he read them this passage, but he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Because he said there are many that desire to stand behind the pulpit, and there's many that desire to be preachers and teachers. But Jesus established the structure here. We get behind those that are serving other people. And that's how they can be established as leaders, because they're the servants of all. And Jesus set the principle here. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's why I told you a few, I can't remember I think it was like last year, I set a term. I figured out something that helped me in the ministry here, and I haven't figured all that yet, by the way. One thing I did figure out, I gave up trying to convince people to follow me or trying to convince people that I'm worthy to be followed. I try to convince people that Christ is worthy to be followed. Because if you follow Christ, you're always going to be all right. And guess what? If you follow Christ, you'll help me when I'm weak, amen? Because you'll pray for me, and God knows I need it. Hey, somebody's prayers kept me alive in that coffee shop when that car went through the window. Thank God for that. I was thinking about my Mozzie, you know, when I went through the window. I thought about other people in church, I know, praying for me. And thank God for that. But we see here in the text here what we're looking at, not born by religion, not by the will of man. Acts chapter 17, looking at the start here, because Jesus said in John chapter 1 that you're born is not by the will of man. Religion establishes to get a consensus or a lot of people to agree, and then they establish what they think is right instead of following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, notes of the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of all, Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Verse 25, "neither is worshipped with men's hands." Okay, that's good also, because again, it's not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. God is not worshipped. The worship means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. God's not worshipped by our hands. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy might. And most of everything in that verse is all internal. So the heart, because the Bible says out of the heart is that which defileth the man. And so he's not worshipped by men's hands. And that's liberating also, because guess what? If it's men's hands, when you start to get older and you can't do as much as your hands, then that would mean you can't please God as much. Because if he's worshipped by hands, if he's worshipped by your strength, thank God it's done by what with heart, and it's obedience to God. And it says, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath, and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. Well, when we make God like that, sometimes we think we can work or something. Praise God. Come on in. Good to see you, Davidson. We think that when we work, we can think that God is like gold or silver or stone. Guess what? You can give out your labor. You can give out your energy. And you give out your sacrifice. And guess what? You receive gold or silver to do something with for yourself. Now, I realize you can give it to others, but God is not like that. We don't work to get something out of God. God gave us everything, and he shows us what to do, and we labor, and we obey him to bring him glory. And God, since he's not unrighteous, we get our labor of love. He blesses us in return by simply being obedient. What a great God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. And it tells in verse 30, at the time of this ignorance, God winked it. He said, there was a time that I understood that, hey, people were, they were doing all this labor, and they thought they were doing the right thing. They didn't understand my grace. They didn't understand that I did it all. They didn't understand that I paid it all through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I winked at that. That means I just kind of let it go. He said, but now that Jesus has come, now that Jesus died on the cross, now that Jesus was dead 3 days, now that Jesus risen from the dead, he said, but now I command all men everywhere to repent. Now salvation is clearly, everybody's accountable now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just accountable, but just the opportunity to be saved as well. And you think about the grace of God now, and actually we'll get there. This leads us to where we finish up here. In John chapter 1, since it's not by the will of, we say it's not by the which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now we saw in verse number 12, it tells us in advance how it happens. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So everything that we read about in the previous ones were examples of fleshly efforts, because we said in verse 25 of Acts, that we're not worshipped by men's hands. God doesn't need that. And so everything that man tries to do or try to get to God, found a relationship just by doing his own will. I've heard it for years, and I serve God in my own way. That's not biblical. And just like I can't love you in my own way. It's just like if I tell you I love you, I have to find out what you need from me and what to give to you. And we have the Bible to find out from God what he actually wants. And God says we're not born by our own way of doing things. It's not the will of the flesh. It doesn't matter how many of us agree on how we're going to serve God if it's not God's way. And so we let those things go by the way. We leave those things to believe on him. But as many as received him. And we saw in verse 30 of Acts 17, God requires repentance. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter, well, hold your place in John. We're going to come back and we'll close there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see something God says about repentance. Since, again, the verse says that they are born by the person of God. Because in the last part of verse 13, where we read, all not but of God. So salvation comes through God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10, notice what the Bible says here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, godly sorrow is what when you finally see yourself and you see God and you realize you sinned against him. You say, God, I'm sorry. What should I do about this? Remember in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus preached to them how they crucified Christ? And they said, men, what should we do? Men and brethren, what should we do? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called them to repentance. And godly sorrow causes you to see, wow, my sin is against God. See, the sorrow of the world is just like this. You know, I'm a sinner. Man, this really has messed my life up. You know, because a lot of times what happens, I think about different times in my own life and how that, you know, what happens with a lot of people when they live like me and had a past of sin, and not everybody, but is that sometimes we're hung up by what we missed out on in life because of our sin. Instead of thinking, man, I really made a mess of things. Instead of saying, you know, that really is no, you know, do you realize that if you made a mess of your life through sin, now, some people just had circumstances that put them under, but I'm just saying some people just had a life that just chose some bad decisions. That's not really what you need to be concerned about, because God's not really concerned about that. Because, see, God's concerned about you giving your life to him. And then once your life is in his hands, since he makes you a new creature, all that matters is what is before you, not what is behind you. Because many people live their entire life thinking, man, I sure wish when I was young I didn't do this and I hadn't did that, or I sure wish when I was young I did make this decision better, made that decision better, you know. Those things don't matter. Jesus said you must be born again. And see, the reference point for life is eternity, because Jesus is life, remember? That's not this stuff we see here. And many people will give their life to Christ, and they won't really walk in the joy of the Lord, because all they're thinking about is that, I have Christ now, but man, I sure wish I hadn't messed this up, because I could have a better life right now. But we read it next. Christ, too, is our life, right? He's it. Christ is life. You know, he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. And if you ever catch the glory of that, even if you, quote unquote, didn't make any personal decisions that put you in bad life circumstances, you'll finally actually enjoy what you already have. You know, because many people that have a lot of stuff and things going for them, they don't enjoy it anyway. And that's why riches don't make people content, and good jobs don't make people content, and big homes and nice cars don't make people content. Even what you consider a good family structure doesn't make people content. Ye must be born again. And Jesus was very clear about that, and he wants us to have eternal life, and he expresses to us here, it comes by godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is what will cause you to turn from your way to the way, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so God, the sorrow of the world just works death. You know, I saw people are depressed and discouraged. A vast majority because of what's going on in their life. And they look at their personal life, circumstances, what they did here, what they did here, and they think, man, if I just want a better life. Instead of, you know, I could just, if they had salvation of the Lord and had Christ within, then you know what you have before you? An eternal opportunity to glorify the one that saved you. And that's what's going to last anyway. I mean, whatever money you got in the bank, whether it be little or a lot, it's not going to last. You're not going to take it with you. Amen. But thank God that we have a lot more to hold on to than that. Hold your place, John chapter 3, and we'll finish up here. John chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse number 3. Because, well, actually, again, just to emphasize where we're at, and it's John 1 and verse 13, it says, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God's looking for sons today, looking for sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By the way, if the Bible uses sons, you probably know this, but sons is a generic term. I mean, he's looking for anybody that believes on him, but of God. So being born comes of God. And we see here in the text here, how God talks about being born. In John chapter 3, in verse number 3, is Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be buried? I was talking to a man trying to talk about Christ, and the first thing I want to talk about, he said, well, do you believe gifts before today? And I said, what does that have to do with salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, I'm saved. And I eventually told him what I believe, but after I preached Christ to him, because that's the important thing, you know. And Jesus said, you must be born again, you know. And people emphasize all these side issues that, and by the way, every truth that God gives, we should let none of God's words fall to the ground. I'm not minimizing anything, but if you're not born again, the truth around you doesn't matter. There are going to be many people that are going to go, unfortunately, to a devil's hell because of trust in the relationship, trust in what they've done, their revolution, or trust in the religion. And I've asked people before, hey, have you saved and born again? They'll say, I'm a Baptist. I've heard people say, are you saved and born again? I'm a Pentecostal. I say, have you saved and been born again? I'm a Catholic. I mean, are you saved and born again? And whatever the name you put in there, I'm Assembly of God. Those names don't save anybody. Only Jesus saves. And we see here, because Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't. And church is something we do after we get saved. That's not how we become saved. Verse 4, it said, Nicodemus saying to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Like when I remember Vladimir got saved. She said, Jesus will forgive all my sins? I'm very old, and I've sinned much. Yeah, of course he will. Everything. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Everything we read, again, the previous way Jesus said not to be born, those are works of the flesh. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now see, this is a good example of grace. If you remember the story in Numbers chapter 11, I think it's Numbers 11 or 21, when they were murmuring against God, and God sent out fiery serpents to kill them. And Moses said, "If put a brass serpent on a pole, and then whosoever looketh on the pole, if they look at their lip." Now here it is. They've all. So Moses makes his brass serpent. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if the word got out, but can you imagine there's somebody down their death, but all of a sudden this brass serpent, they just have to look up there, and all of a sudden they're okay. That's grace. What did they do to be freed from death? Nothing. They looked at this brass serpent on the pole going by, you know? And pretty soon the word got out. They hear somebody else's bid. Hey, there's a brass serpent. If you can just get to look at the pole, you'll live. Amen. Grace again. And think about this. Even then, God got such grace he gave, but even then it demanded some repentance, a turning, because there are some that could have said, well, God should never let me get bitten in the first place. You had to change your mind about God. There's no godly sorrow there. There's some that probably say, well, it's God's fault, I got bitten, so I'm not going to look. Well, you have to understand God's sovereign. I don't understand why God does everything, but God's the Lord. And his love is unquestionable, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it didn't matter if you like God's way or not. Unfortunately, those that did not look, they're just as dead. And they could not. And they didn't have to die. And God doesn't want anybody to die in their sins. And so, and it doesn't do any good to argue with God. Recognize that he loves you and he cares about you. And he's made every way of grace possible to rescue you and save you. We're not born. We're born by God's way. And he tells us here, reading further in verse 12, if I told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Verse 14 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The sons of God are those that have not believed on the name, as you see in verse 18, of the only begotten Son of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, with every group of religious people, you'll find basically these four types of people. Some that, because they were born into what is a Christian family, and because, I mean, the sheltering, if they were godly people, the sheltering by the Christian family, they kept them away from a lot of sin in the world, which can many times just breed arrogance, because, well, I'm not bad like them because I don't do that. You know, when my mother got saved, she quit drinking, she quit smoking, and you know, I came to a place, you know, and my mother was strict. I told you before that how she didn't let me date in high school and all that kind of good stuff. And I remember my kids, the kids I went to school with, they did this, they did that. My dad was alcoholic for several years, and I said, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to be like them, I'm not going to be like them. And guess what? Everything I said I'm not going to be like, I end up doing. Arrogant. Because my mother's sheltering. And see, I thought that because my mother sheltered me, that I was this strong character individual. No, my mother sheltered me. And thank God, she protected me. I praise God for that. But it didn't come through the blood. It didn't come through the blood. When it happened, then it says, not born of the will of the flesh. Also, then you get to the point where you realize, okay, no, I messed up, but I can do this. I can do this. I can become one of God's children. I can do this. And you try, and you try. And what happens is you may even find a Bible, like I did. When I was in the military, I had a sermon. I knew something was wrong in my life, and I knew that if I do what the Bible said, my life would work out. And in fact, when I went to West Point, I was in the military academy. They would let the cadets teach Sunday school. So I went and signed up, and there was a, what kind of church was it anyway? I think it was a, I think it was Anglican Church. They would, as long as you use a curriculum. So I thought, if I learn the Bible, the best way to learn the Bible is to try to teach the Bible. So I taught fifth grade girl Sunday school. And I'm trying to teach this girl Sunday school class, and these girls know more about the Bible than I do. And I'm trying again. I'm trying to do everything I can. I'm trying. Get the work out. I'm teaching Bible studies tonight in the barracks. One night I'm teaching the Bible. Next night I'm going out doing ungodly things. Trying. Thinking if I can just strong enough, I can get this thing worked out. Resolution. Will of the flesh. No. Couldn't do it. Then I tried religion. Hey, I'll go to church every Sunday. Hey, I'll get baptized. Hey, I'll do whatever they say. And I'm doing all these things. And I'm still miserable on the inside. And at the church I was in, I'll do what they think is the biggest thing a person can do. Hey, I'll surrender to preach. I'll preach the Bible. And so I'm trying all the things religion. And that inside is so emptiness. I'm doing more for God than I ever did in my life. And I'm still not born again. Because I was trusting in the works of the flesh instead of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But then that Wednesday morning, as some of you heard probably too many times back in 1993, I understood that Jesus paid it all. And I understood that I couldn't become a son of God by my relationship. I couldn't have a strong enough resolution or constitution. And I couldn't get there by religion. And I believed on Jesus Christ alone that day. I couldn't pray enough. I couldn't do enough. And that day I was born again just like that. And everything changed. Why? Because I finally realized that Reiner Harper could not save himself. That only Jesus could save me. And thank God he did save me. And because I did what verse 18 said. He believeth on him is not condemned. God freed me from the condemnation of death that was promised to me from Romans chapter 6, again, for the wages of sin is death, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I was born by his son. And so they're one that is born again. You know, today, as you know, we celebrate 12 years of being in of starting services here. And that's not really anything except something to thank God for. Even if all we did was live 12 years, as I said earlier, thank God for that. But the reason we're here is because God wants more children. God wants more children. And, you know, and the thing about this list I read, these are people with good intentions. These are people that have good desires. These are people that are really doing their best to get to God, but they're having no fruit. And by fruit, I mean what the Bible tells the book of Galatians, no love, no joy, no peace, no meekness, no goodness, no temperance, no faith. And God wants you seriously to be his own child. He didn't allow his son to die for you not to become one of his own children. So the question is, are you born again? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're one of God's children? See, God sent not his son into the world again to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, I remember somebody asked me a question like this once before I got saved. If you were to stand before God and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? And you know, there's only one right answer. If you try to witness to people asking that question, and as you share your testimony, if you're saved and you know, go out and ask people that question. You'll be amazed. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I was baptized in such and such church. I was a member of such and such church. I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. They mention all these things that they can do in the flesh. But Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says here that he that believeth, verse John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. There's only one answer that will, when you meet God, you have no condemnation. You're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And that's God's idea. If you really think about it, that's a pretty good, pretty simple way to get there. Because if it weren't good works, how would you know when is enough? I mean, how would you know what's enough? Well, we would do what religion does right now. We would compare ourselves among ourselves and say, well, I'm not doing as bad as such and such, and I'm not doing bad as so and so, and we think I must be okay because I'm doing bad as him. Or we set a person as who we're going to be like that we think is a good example and say, I'm going to be like them. And we think I'm doing everything they're doing, so I must be okay. When Jesus said, no, just believe on the perfect one. We read about that. Brother Mark read about that perfect lamb. Amen. I remember they read, they looked, they couldn't find anyone that was worthy to open the book except the one, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And Jesus is that Lamb that can take away your sin today. And that's why he brought you here today. He brought you here for two reasons. Either to rejoice in the Lamb, because you know you have a time and a place where you were born again. And just think about the Lamb brings your life great joy. Or you're one of those in the first three categories. You want to get to God, and praise God that you do. But you're doing all these things in the flesh to try to get to him, except by simply believe on his only begotten Son. God made it so easy for us to have there. You know, but when I can think of different times, you know, if you're not saved today, this sounds like a very harsh statement, but the same statement Jesus said. He said, you have your father, the devil. And you know why? Because you listen to a liar right now. Because you hear because you have some inclination toward God. And you listen to God. But the liar says, not today. The liar says, no, that's too easy. The liar says, that won't really work. The liar says it's more important to keep your church affiliation than it is to believe on Christ alone. The liar says it's more important to believe in your baptism than to give your life to Christ. The liar has all these reasons why you simply don't believe on Jesus Christ alone. And I used to sit in the pew and I used to listen to that same liar. And I think, man, everybody thinks so well of me already. I'm doing this stuff. What are they going to think if I get saved? How's it going to make me look if I get saved? I don't know how it made me look, but I know how it made me feel. I knew the liar was wrong. I tell you, when I got saved and the joy of the Lord came over me, I tell you, and even my young children could tell the difference by the grace of God. My wife could tell. I thank God for that. And I still, and I thank God for salvation. And it was by his grace. I didn't do anything except but trust what he said. I didn't come with the idea. The scripture did. And you may be in the room today. You may not feel like you even want God. But I hope you see somebody's great love today to realize that, man, he loved you so much. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. What a wonderful God that he is. If you're not saved today, this is your opportunity. I pray you'll give your life to Christ. If you're already saved, I hope you're praying for someone that they'll give their life to Christ. And so you can joy in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the word of God. We thank you for these precious people that have assembled together today for thy name's sake. And Lord, there's nothing else I can say except that thy will be done. So Lord, use your Holy Spirit to touch the heart of every person in this room. And may they be moved to be exactly what you'd have them to be. Save those that are lost. Encourage those that are saved. And exalt those and exhort those that are saved to go tell someone else about the great news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for our Savior, who gives us a privilege.